Good evening. It's wonderful to see everyone out tonight, and I'm so glad to be here. It's been a little bit overcast today, but it still has been quite a beautiful day, and the temperature is very nice, and I don't think it's too humid outside, and we've really just been blessed with good weather the past few days over the weekend and a little bit before. On Friday evening, I was blessed to take advantage of that a little bit and go camping just a little bit and take in God's beautiful nature that He has given us. And we were also able to do a little bit of that on Thursday night. The young people here and some young people from in the area had a Bible study in the park on Thursday evening, and very blessed to do so, because not only were we spending time in God's Word, but we were doing it while enjoying His beautiful creation. And I'm very thankful for Jeffrey and Ashley, among others, who have really taken a great task ahead of them in organizing that study. And I've been benefited by being together with these young people. Of course, in the past couple weeks, we've been able to come together and sing for Ansel as well. And I've been really encouraged by that, and Jeffrey and Ashley have done a great thing, and I'm glad to be a part of that in whatever way I can be. Of course, you know, the weather in other places has not been so good. We're definitely concerned for our brethren in Texas. I know that I have family and friends who live in that area, and we're definitely need to keep them in our prayers as they're going through a difficult natural disaster at this time, and we need to also be prepared to help them out in any way that we can. And I hope that we'll all have the attitude of wanting to do whatever we can. If you'll turn to John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. We'll start reading there this evening, and this will kind of set the tone for what we're going to talk about this evening. Jesus is talking to the disciples in John chapter 15, and He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." This passage, among others, reminds us that as Christ's disciples, we are not of the world, because we have forsaken the world. We have left the world behind. Because Christ has called us to be out of the world. When we decide to follow Jesus, we must, as the 12 did, we also must leave all behind to follow Him. But what does forsaking the world and following Christ entail? What does that mean in our daily lives? What exactly are we leaving behind to go to Christ? And that's what I want to study this evening with you for just a few short minutes. What are we leaving behind when we forsake the world? What did we leave behind when we made that choice to go on to be Christians? And what did we gain from that as well? First, when we forsake the world, we forsake evil works for good. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." As Christians, we need to be reminded that we have been redeemed from every lawless deed and purified to be a people zealous for good works. Notice that Paul says that it is the grace of God that instructs us to not deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Some Christians, some people among denominations, will sometimes use grace as an excuse to sin all the more. Grace, as they take it, is God's gift, God's get out of jail free card. That no matter what we do, well, God will be gracious and He'll give us salvation anyway. But Paul argues, no, that's not the case. It is grace itself that teaches us to deny these ungodly and worldly deeds. Thinking we can obey the gospel and put away evil deeds is contrary to the grace of God itself. As it is God's grace that is pulling us away from these deeds that will lead us to destruction. The Apostle John puts it in very simple form in his third epistle. Third John verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And quite simply, John states that those who do good are truly of God and His people. Those who do evil do not even know God. They have not seen God, and He does not claim them as His people. So if we are true Christians, if we are true disciples of Christ that have been called out of the world, then we're going to put away the evil deeds of this world and put on righteousness. That means that we're not going to be freely engaging in worldly activities. We have left the world. But so often, unfortunately, Christians fall into a worldly mindset and don't want to give up the worldly deeds of the world. Such as, maybe getting a few drinks with your coworkers, or going to school dances, or going to the beach, or going out in public, posting on Facebook, etc., wearing clothes that are not befitting a Christian. Engaging in filthy talk and filthy jokes. These are the kind of things that we are told to put aside. That we are told we need to get rid of in our lives. That we forsake them to go on to have good works. But sadly, these evil and worldly activities have a hold on too many of the Lord's people who just refuse to cast them aside and follow Jesus. And we are not true disciples if we do not cast them aside. But furthermore, as we had studied in Titus just a moment ago, not only are we casting aside these evil works, but we are going on to be a people who are zealous for good works. It's not enough, as Jesus talks about in his parable of the demoniac, that the demons leave and his house is just left empty. It's not enough to leave our houses empty by getting rid of all the bad things. We have to go on to fill our lives with good things. Otherwise, the demons will come right back, stronger than ever. We have to be a people who forsake evil works for good. When we forsake the world, we also forsake darkness for light. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And in Romans 13:12, the Apostle Paul says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." As we've discussed in my past two sermons, light and darkness are used in the figurative sense in at least two ways in the Bible. To show blindness or sight and to show good and evil. And really, both of these senses are very clearly linked. They're not mutually exclusive at all. Because to be called out of darkness into the light denotes that we are no longer living in sin, but living righteously, as we just talked about a moment ago. But also that we are no longer lacking understanding, but being illumined with knowledge and wisdom. To walk in the light means to see the world for how it truly is, instead of being blinded by Satan's lies and misdirections. Disciples of Christ should be growing in knowledge and wisdom in Jesus Christ and not be content to sit in the darkness. But too often Christians are complacent in their walk, and they're not growing in understanding. I want you to imagine a scenario for a moment. Imagine that you're in a pitch black cave, and you have a backpack, and in this backpack is a box with one match. And so, in order to see, you take out this match and strike it, and now you have the light of one match. And you can see, maybe just a little bit, but more than you had been able to before, for sure. But if in the same backpack you had a headlamp, would you not use that instead? Would you not be satisfied with the match light and put on the headlamp so that you could see even further? And if your aim was to see, would you not eventually find your way out of the cave itself to be in the light of day? You would. And yet, so often, we can be, as Christians, basically content to be sitting in a pitch dark cave, sitting by a matchlight. And if we see the insanity of the physical illustration, then we should also see the insanity of the spiritual application. We have the tools, and we have been called by Jesus to come out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Come out of the nighttime and into the day that Jesus is showing for us. And yet so often we're just content to be in darkness. We're not seeking to find the light. We've gained a little knowledge for sure. Gained a little wisdom for sure. But that's all that we're going to do. We're not going to search the scriptures. And we're not going to use the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to illumine our path. And that is something that we should not be satisfied with. We have been called out of the darkness into the light. When we forsake the world, we also forsake enmity for friendship. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So we see here that being friends with the world and having a worldly mind is to make yourself an enemy of God. And of course, we were all once enemies of God, but Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul points out that we have been reconciled to Christ, and we are no longer enemies of Him as we once were, but there's a condition that he mentions in verse 23. We have to continue in the faith. To go back to the world once again puts you at enmity with God. Jesus tells His apostles in John chapter 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The condition that Paul states remains in what Jesus states, that we are only Jesus' friends if we do what He commands us. But what an amazing thing to have the Lord as our friend. We sang the hymn just a moment ago, and I thank Jeffrey for his leading the songs that he did this evening. We sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sin to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Jesus is the best friend we will ever have because He remains faithful no matter what. But if we turn back to become friends with the world, we're casting aside a true friend, a real friend, a faithful friend, For a friend that will always betray us, will always stab us in the back, is always seeking our destruction. There is no friendship with the world, truly. But there is true friendship with Jesus Christ. And we must not cast that aside. We cannot, we should not, cast aside the friendship of Jesus to go back to someone who's really not even our friend in the first place. Because Jesus, again, is the best friend that we will ever have. And He does so much for us. He gives and He gives and He gives. And He only asks that we give a little bit back. When we forsake the world, we also forsake tribulation for peace. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus tells His disciples that in the world, they would have tribulation. But by forsaking the world, by following Him, they would have peace through Him. Jesus tells His disciples that they will have peace because He has overcome the world. This kind of wording appears elsewhere in the Scripture, and it has some cultural context. Keep in mind that at the time of this writing, at the time that Jesus was living, they were living in something called the Pax Romana, or Roman peace, where the Roman Empire had conquered all of its enemies. And there were no major wars in the empire for approximately 200 years. Peace in the Roman way of thinking was something that could only be won by conquering your enemies and subjecting them to you. And Jesus draws upon this imagery to make this point to His disciples, that Jesus has conquered the world, and the only way to be truly at peace is by being subject to Him. Because if you are not being subject to Him, then you are His enemy, as we've talked about just a moment ago. And Jesus has conquered all of His enemies. His enemies will have tribulation. You will have tribulation in the world, but if you follow Jesus, you will have peace. And He's the only person who can bring true peace in your life. We also forsake the temporary for the eternal. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Ethan read this a moment ago and did a wonderful job doing so. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." By forsaking this world and following Christ, we have left what is temporary to take hold of what is eternal. When I was younger, my stepdad posed a hypothetical question to me that I'm sure many parents have posed to their kids, or something like it. "Would you rather have $5 now or $100, say, a year from now?" And pretty much every child would have chosen $5. I can have $5 right now. And of course, when you're young, $5 seems like a lot of money. But really, we know that the wiser choice is the $100, because it's a much larger reward and will last much longer than $5 ever would. Now, if you ask me today whether I would have $5 now or $1 trillion a year from now, I think everyone would agree $1 trillion a year from now. Because essentially, in a human way of thinking, that's going to last forever, right? And it's so much larger, so much greater a reward than $5 that I can wait a year to attain that reward. But I go through all of that to say this. By forsaking the world and following Christ, we are promised a reward far more lasting and far more valuable than even $1 trillion. Yet we become so childlike in our thinking that we turn back for things that, comparatively, are as worthless and temporary as a $5 bill. Christ has called us to follow Him and has promised an eternal reward. As Christians, we need to be mindful what we left. Essentially, we left behind $5. We're chasing something even more worth, of more worth than $1 trillion. We have left behind what is temporary, and we are going to lay hold on what is eternal. And in that, as we forsake the world and follow Christ, we're also forsaking death for life. Death is the enemy of us all. It awaits for those of the world and will take every one of them. But as Christians, we've left that behind. We will be rewarded with eternal life. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter begins saying, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." I hope that you've noticed that throughout tonight we've seen many of the passages that we've looked at is Jesus reminding His disciples of the benefits that only come through leaving the world, being called out of the world into discipleship, following Christ. Peter paid attention to this. This was a common teaching of Jesus, that if you will just leave the world and follow me, you will have a reward. Peter paid attention to this and pointed out to Jesus that he and the disciples had done just that. They had left everything, at least in his way of thinking. And Jesus reassures Peter and us as well that those who forsake everything and follow him will receive so much more in this age itself, 100-fold in this age, but even more than that, they will receive eternal life in the age to come. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." We've been reminded over and over the contrast between what we've left versus what God promises to those who follow him. And this is the most stark contrast of all. And it begs the question, what are you seeking? Are you seeking death or are you seeking life? And it is the most basic human instinct, human desire, human fear, the fear of death. I don't believe that there's a human being in this world who is not deep down afraid to die. It's just part of our nature. And it's important to us. None of us want to die. But the world can only bring us death. As we've said before, the world is temporary, and everything in it will pass away. It cannot offer you life. It cannot offer you eternity, because life is not within the world's capacity to give. Life is in God's capacity and God's alone to give. Christians who have forsaken the world and believed in Christ have passed from death into life. We will conquer death through Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death anymore, because we have passed from death into life. And I don't think any of us have truly grasped that. I don't think you can fully, truly grasp the gravity of that. But it's something that we need to be reminded of daily. When we forsake the world, we are forsaking death itself for eternal life. And what a blessing we have in Christ Jesus. That even when this life is over, when my spirit is separated from my body, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. And that's only something that you have through forsaking the world and following Christ. In this lesson, I've spoken mostly from the perspective of a Christian. But make no mistake about it. This lesson is pointed at you, too, if you are not a Christian. In fact, you can make the argument that it is even more so pointed at you. Because if you have not become a Christian, then the world still has a firm grip on you. If you are not a Christian, you have not been redeemed from evil works unto good works. You're still in complete darkness. You're an enemy of God. You cannot have peace. Everything that you are working towards is temporary. And certain death awaits you. If you're not a Christian, I don't want any of this. This is what I have left behind to become a Christian. And I've laid hold of something far better. To Christians, this list above and everything that we've talked about today is what you've left as well. And I hope you can see without a shadow of a doubt that you never want to go back. That what you left behind is worthless. And what you are going towards, what you are pressing towards is worth everything. But if you still have a foot in the world and haven't left everything to follow Jesus, now is the time to surrender all. Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, if you see that you are still holding on to the world, that you have not completely turned your back on everything that it has to offer, and are pressing on to lay hold of the glory of Jesus Christ and the eternal life that has been promised to us, if you have not done that, then you need to. And I hope that I have presented the need before you tonight so clearly that there cannot be misunderstanding. When we forsake the world, we are better off for it. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, I hope and pray that you will think about these things and that you will act upon it, that you will tonight turn your back on the world and follow Jesus Christ. If you need to come during this time, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.